the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from His precious word. We have looked at the movement of God's people. The instruction was, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, leave your place and follow the Ark. And then secondly, we saw the other day the memorial to God's power, that the waters of Jordan went back as far as the city Adam. And God rested in the Ark of the Covenant as it went into those waters of death. Tonight we want to look with you at precious words recorded here, the message for posterity. What mean ye by these stones? And it was to be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Stones have always played a great part in the history of humanity. And they're interesting, and they're recorded for our benefit. And likewise, these stones were a memorial for Israel forever. And of course, what was a memorial for them and for their posterity ought to be a message for you and me. That whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. A memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Stones carry messages. Up in Dundee, Scotland, in a cemetery, there's a stone, and written on that stone are these words, "Stop, mortal, stop, and hear my tale so plain. You will be lost, you will indeed, unless you're born again." What a message on a gravestone. Dr. Simpson, who discovered chloroform, lost a boy when he was quite young. And again, on his tombstone in Edinburgh, Scotland, there's a finger pointing heavenward, and written on the stone beneath his name, the date of birth and his death, "He shall rise again." What a message. Long Island, New York, there's a stone in a cemetery, one word, "Forgiven." Forgiven. Stones have messages. And in Bournemouth, England, where the remains of John Nelson Darby were laid, on his tombstone are written those words, "Unknown, yet well known." And he wrote the hymn, "Lord, let me live for thee alone, my life be only this, to serve thee here on earth unknown, then share thy heavenly bliss." Yes, he might be unknown to the ranks of men, not saved, but he's well known to the royal family, and he's well known to the God of heaven. These stones, we read, were taken out of the River Jordan and placed on solid ground. Again, the River Jordan is a picture of death, and the Lord Jesus was the one who triumphed over death. And you and I who identified ourselves with him in the waters of death in baptism should be placed, and as we heard tonight in prayer, as a living testimony to all that we come in contact with. We identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus in his death. The man from Ethiopia, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That was his testimony to the entourage traveling with him back to Central Africa. And he went down into those waters with the evangelist. And so we are taken up out of those waters, buried with him in baptism, to rise, to walk in newness of life. These stones carried a message. We ought to carry a message in our Christian life. Better to walk the talk than to talk the walk. Peter reminds us that we are stones, to whom coming as unto a living stone, ye also as lively stones are being built up a spiritual house. Peter says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, to show forth the excellence of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the spiritual Pentateuch. Israel was a chosen generation in Genesis, a royal priesthood in Exodus, a holy nation in Leviticus, a peculiar people in Deuteronomy, and to show forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. Numbers, rather, and Deuteronomy, to show forth the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. We are, and ought to be, living stones. We should carry a message to those who have not said. Some time ago, we had meetings in Washington, D.C. I lived there some years ago, an outstanding preacher, theologian, and the luxury of ministering with him many years ago, George Landis. And he was a pastor in the largest church in Washington, D.C. But he found the truth of the Assemblies of God's people. And he left that church. He actually buried President Harding when he died. And he wrote a book, My Reasons. Very interesting little book. Why he left an established church, so-called, and identified himself with the Lord's people. Well, he had a daughter in Washington who invited a teenager to come to our meetings. And she broke down under the gospel and was gloriously saved. But we found it strange, she didn't come back for a few nights. So we got on the phone to inquire why, and her father answered. We said, would it be possible for us to come and talk to you? He said, yes. Because he was the hindrance. He received us warmly. Then he says to his wife, meet these men, a cup of coffee or tea, whatever they want. And then he says, I am nothing. But I promised my wife to raise my family in the church that she belonged to. Well, we explained to him, it's not our purpose to take people from one church and transplant them or transport them to another church. Our purpose in life is to see people saved and allow the Holy Spirit to guide them in the right direction, and He will. Well, he says, that makes sense. Then he says, you know, we have a spare bedroom here, and any time that you two men are in Washington and you need a room, you would be welcome in our house. And then he pointed his finger across the street, and he says, anyone that's a friend of that lady is a friend of ours. Mrs. Grace Blair, the daughter of the great George Landis, she was a living stone. We can indeed influence others by our conduct and attract them to the person of the Lord Jesus. We must review, in order to appreciate these stones, two portions of Scripture. Genesis 49, the account by Jacob, and in Deuteronomy 33, the account given by Moses. And there we can appreciate what these stones really mean. There are two stones I suggest to you are not included among the 12. One was Simeon, and the other Levi. Come with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 49. Exodus 49. Genesis 49 and verse 5. Genesis 49 and 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. And here it is, I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Losing their identity, let's go over to Genesis 34, to get the occasion of this cruelty in Genesis 34. Reading verse 8. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. He was a crisis. This young man Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, defiled the daughter of Jacob called Dinah. But the young man loved Dinah and wanted to marry her. And Hamor, his dad, came to Jacob and said, no matter the dowry, I'll pay it, just to have the two united and our families united and to live in peace. So he was a crisis. But then there was a conspiracy and down in the verse 15. And these two men involved in the conspiracy was Simeon and Levi. They were not happy with the agreement that had been reached between Jacob and Hamor. And so they had a plot in mind. They had a conspiracy. They suggested that all the males belonging to the Hivites be circumcised. And they agreed. Just to be on equal terms with the family of Jacob. And so they were circumcised in verse 24, and unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearken all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. And it came to pass, verse 25, on the third day when they were sore after the surgery, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor, and they slew Shechem his son, with the edge of the sword. And down the chapter, they took all their sheep, all their asses, all their cattle, their wives, their wealth, their little ones. And this is what Jacob said in verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house, and so on. So there was a crisis, there was a conspiracy, and there was unparalleled cruelty by these two men, Simeon and Levi. And so Simeon lost his identity, absorbed among the other tribes. But way back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, we find that Levi made a recovery. Moses, you remember, came down from the mountain, carrying the tables of stone, the law. And there was Aaron and Israel in the valley, worshipping the golden calf. And Moses, obviously, was infuriated. He said, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi took up a sword, and the sons of Levi, and 3,000 souls were slaughtered that day at Mount Sinai. And because he was on the Lord's side, Levi, we discover in Numbers chapter 8 and 14 that God says, separate unto me Levi and his children, for he is mine. And there was a perpetual priesthood. Every generation, the priesthood was linked to the tribe of Levi. So Levi wouldn't require a stone. Simeon eliminated. And that made room for Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. What mean ye by these stones? Let's go over, please, to Deuteronomy 33. So look at the first stone he suggests. Verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Here is this large stone, the stone of Reuben. Now what could we put on that stone? Surely the word salvation, salvation. Let Reuben live and not die. Again the appraisal by Jacob, Reuben unstable as water. That's exactly was our condition, unstable as water. That was our place that we had to leave and follow the Ark of the Covenant. unstable as water. None righteous, no not one. None understandeth, none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing, unstable as water. But God's desire is salvation. Salvation. The word of God is never contradictory, and yet the Bible says that we must all needs die, said the wise woman of Tekoa. We must all needs die. We read it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment in the letter to the Hebrews. So the word of God is not contradictory. What is meant by this? Let Reuben live and not die. God's desire for all mankind is that they might be saved. We know, as we suggested on Lord's Day, there are three kinds of death. There is physical death, spiritual death, and there is eternal death. God said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam did not die physically that day. But he died spiritually. There was that separation between him and God. One day he did die physically. And then we find, of course, in the Revelation after the great white throne, and those that reject the Lord Jesus and reject his salvation, they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that is eternal separation from a righteous and holy God. God's desire for all mankind is that they might be saved. Some people seem to think that they have to make a contribution in order to get God's salvation. We find the source of salvation. We read those words, "Come unto me," says the Lord. Come unto me. He is the source of salvation. Come unto me. He is the source. And the subject of salvation is sinners. The Lord Jesus came here not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the source is God, and the subject, sinners. And thank God for the scope of salvation. Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The message is universal. It's for everyone. Salvation. World War II, I was on a ship and the captain was from Glasgow and I was from Edinburgh. And we were the only two Scotsmen aboard that ship. Mostly were from England and from Ireland and Wales. And of course, as you know, Scotch people can be very clannish. And he and I got very, very friendly. But he thought he had to make some contribution towards salvation. But one day I was on the bridge with him, and he said, "You know, Dougal, I had a strange dream last night. I dreamt that we were traveling on a waterway from Abadan," we were in the Persian Gulf, "from Abadan to Haifa." He said, "You know, that's desert, that's land." I said, "Well, sir, it's not so strange, because," I said, "one day there will be a waterway." He said, "Tell me about it." "Well," I said, "when the Lord Jesus comes to this earth, he's going to put his feet on among the olives, and seismic convulsions will cause the mountain to split in two. And the mighty waterway shall flow to the former sea, which is the Mediterranean, and the hinder sea, which is the Persian Gulf," where we were. He said, "That's amazing. You write these things out for me." And then he said, "No, Dougal, I don't understand your theology." He said, "I love to read the Song of Solomon. He had the gift of a poet. I love the Song of Solomon. The language is awesome. But," he says, "I cannot see a God of love ever putting a soul in hell." I said, "Sir, God doesn't put souls in hell. They choose to go to hell. You're born on a broad road, and if you reject God's salvation, you keep going on and on and on, and the ultimate destruction is the lake of fire." Well, I said, "I can't see." And I left the ship in Trincomalee in Ceylon, now called Sri Lanka. And he handed me an envelope, which I opened when I got ashore. And I just was torn apart with emotion. I said, he had the gift of a poet. And this is what was in the envelope. Dear Dougal, lad, before you go, just as a simple token of words I ne'er have spoken, though with your views I disagree, the road you choose to heaven, I cannot but appreciate the righteous way you're living. Among us here you took your place, and though by common rule, perverted wit assailed your views, unshakable you stood. And this verse really got me entrenched behind the battlements of Christ's preordained plan, a staunch disciple of his word, you love your fellow man, Captain Ernest Mosley. You see, he thought he could make some contribution, but with my views, I disagree. I tried to locate him after the war, but to no avail. And I do hope that he changed his attitude, and that he would come God's way. For as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. That great chapter, Isaiah chapter 55, the subject is Reuben's salvation. Salvation. Let Reuben live and not die. There in Isaiah 55, we have the gift of salvation, and we must thank God every day that it is a gift from Him. A gift. Oh, every one that thirsteth. Again, you see, it's universal in its scope. For everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You can't work for it, and you can't pay for it. Now, here is what God says to all mankind: incline your ear. Come unto me, and your soul shall live. Come unto me, and your soul shall live. The gift of salvation. The salvation of the soul. Karl Marx once said, workers of the world unite. You've nothing to lose but your chains, and the whole world to gain. I wonder what Karl Marx would think of communism, totalitarianism, if he was alive today. By way of contrast, the Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So God is saying, in essence, to Israel and to all mankind, you've been listening to men, forget it. But you listen to me and listen good. Incline your ear. Come unto me, and your soul shall live. So we have the gift of salvation, and then we have the guarantee of salvation. Your soul shall live. And then, again, Isaiah, who really develops the subject chapter after chapter, he directs our thoughts to the God of salvation. He is a faithful witness, a leader, and a commander to the people. I have given him for a witness, a leader, and a commander. The Lord Jesus is a witness to believe. He's the yea and the amen. He's called in the Revelation the faithful witness. Faithful witness. He is a witness to believe. And he says, if we trust him, he will save our souls. And the torment and the fire our eyes shall never see. And he is not only a witness to believe, but he is a leader to follow. When ye see the ark, says Joshua, follow the ark. The Lord Jesus is a leader to follow. If you follow men, you'll be in trouble. If you follow the Lord Jesus, you'll be absolutely secure. Again, we sing, following Jesus, ever day by day, nothing can harm us when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. And he is a commander to obey. He says to us through his word, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He is a commander to obey. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So in Isaiah 55, you could write over that, Reuben, let Reuben live and not die. Salvation, the gift, the guarantee, the God of salvation. And he seems to complete the picture by giving us the ground of salvation whereby we do get saved. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very wicked man. God made him to eat grass like an ox. But he turned around and acknowledged that the God of the heavens was the God of all the earth. And God restored him again to the throne. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thought, Saul of Tarsus, said he had things in his mind contrary to the name and to the work of Jesus. The unrighteous man his thoughts. He said he did it in ignorance. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Well, that's what the prodigal did. Leave our place and follow the ark. I will return to my Father, and he will abundantly pardon. No half measures with the Lord. We sometimes think pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning godly being? Who has grace so rich and great? Caught me by the stone. Reuben, there it is. Salvation. And in the will of the Lord, we will go on and look at Judah. What mean ye by this stone? And I suggest to you in that stone of Judah, we can write the word supplication. Lord, hear the voice of Judah. Supplication. So shall we supplicate the throne, shall we pray. Father, we thank thee once again for thy kindness, bringing us out tonight around thy precious word. We thank thee again, O Father, for the prayers that have ascended to thee tonight. We think of the many who need our prayers, some in isolation because of old age and other problems. We pray, Lord, again, thou shalt indeed overrule in all things, keep the enemy out, and do encourage the saints of God, O Father, in these difficult days in which we live. Thou pass us with thy blessing, we pray, again. And again, we thank thee for what thou hast done for us, at the place called Calvary, and for the present ministry of the Lord Jesus at thy right hand. And we thank thee, Father, he's coming back again. And we bless thee for this blessed hope which thou hast given to us. We give thee our heartfelt thanks in his precious and fearless name. Amen. Thank you.